And we'll read this Psalm of David, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Almighty King, come to us now, we pray, not to judge, but to bless, to do us good, to show us mercy, to make yourself known. O Lord, humble every heart here, open every ear. Show us the glory of Christ, we ask our Father, for his sake and yours. Amen. Amen. This psalm sets the Lord God of heaven and earth before us. The first verses show him omnipotent. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The next few verses show us God transcendent, high and holy, unapproachable glory. Who can stand in the presence of this God? You must be pure, you must be clean, you must be without sin to draw near to him. And then in the last few verses, we see the Lord triumphant. There are various suggestions as to when or for what this psalm was originally written. Most people think it was when David brought the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence with his people, up from the house of a man called Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, that it might be there. And so you have this testimony to God as ruling all things, a declaration of his majesty and purity, and then the approach of the Ark itself as the King of glory draws near. It could also be return from battle, one of those occasions when David went out against the enemies of God. In the Old Testament, reality there was less immediate. It wasn't so evidently spiritual. But David, as the king, was going out to fight the Lord's battles. And now he comes back and God is with him. And so the psalm shows us God himself drawing near to his people. God moving in and moving up. But that question bites hard. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? If this is the God who we worship, if this is the true and living God, then are you fit to go into his presence? Who may stand in his holy place, his set apart place? The answer is given. You're going to need clean hands. That doesn't mean that you've washed before you go. It means that you are going to have hands that are not stained by sin. You're going to need not just clean hands, but a pure heart. Not only outwardly, but inwardly. You must be so pure that the holy God can look upon you with approval. You must not have lifted up your soul to an idol. That doesn't mean that you've never bowed down before a little statue. It means that no one and nothing but God must have ever had the first and best place in your soul. Nor must you have sworn deceitfully, never taken a vow or told a lie that would have smeared your soul with sin. That is the person who can receive blessing from the Lord. It's a terrifying question. Who can approach the High and Holy One? Which of us? Bear in mind that spiritually, that's what we're seeking to do today. We're seeking to draw near to God. Do you have perfectly clean hands? Do you have a spotlessly pure heart? Have you ever lifted up your soul to an idol? Have you ever put something in front of God in your choices, your decisions, your appetites, your desires? Has your tongue ever sworn deceitfully? How will we go to God? How will you draw near to this mighty and glorious Lord? Who will lead you into his presence? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the one who can stand in the presence of God. This is the one who can lead his people into the holy place. And he is the King of glory. He's the glorious King. All glory is concentrated in him. All the outshining of splendor is found in him. And the question then is asked, who is this one who can draw near to God? Who is the man who can lead us into God's presence? Who is the man for whom the gates must lift their heads and the everlasting doors lift up? And the imagery there is, it may not even be reflecting the reality of the temple at this point, because if this is David, David's still got a tabernacle. Zion, Jerusalem, may not have been built to its full extent, but it's this glorious picture of coming into God's presence. You boys and girls, you like visiting castles. You know what the big gate at the front of the castle door that gets lifted up is called? Anybody remember what that's called? Yeah, do you know it? No? Not a drawbridge. Portcullis, okay. If you lift a drawbridge, the king can't come in. But if you lift up the portcullis, if it slides up, and that seems to be the kind of imagery that's being used here. Some great sliding door or some great swinging door, and everything is being opened up because the King of glory is drawing near. Now, you need to know who he is. If you're going to follow him, if you're going to welcome him, you need to know who the King of glory is. And he's described here. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And then in verse 10, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So, the King of glory is the Lord himself. In his strength, strong and mighty. He is a mighty champion. He is the one in whom true power resides. This is part of his glory. There is one here who has no weakness and no weariness. Now, can you imagine being in such a state? No weakness and no weariness. The other day we went to a place where there was a tug of war set up. There was a kind of a tray on wheels in the middle and a rope coming off either side. And it seemed to be required that Dad would stand on one side and we'd see if the boys could beat him on the other side. Well, I'm pleased to say that I managed the first couple of rounds okay, but once everybody else was on the other side, braced as strongly as I could and pulling as hard as I could, I began to feel my strength giving way. When you're having to sustain that kind of effort, when you're having to show that kind of strength, we know what it's like to feel strength of body creeping in. We know what it's like to feel weakness of body, weakness of spirit. When you're trying to stand fast, when you're trying to hold on and your mind grows dim and your spirit seems faint and you cannot press on, not the King of Glory, not the Lord strong and mighty. He has no weariness. He never grows tired. In the New Testament, we see a picture of the world under the dominion, captured by a strong man. Until a stronger man comes. And then he can defeat the strong man because he is stronger. And he can set free those who've been taken captive by him. And what you have here then is Jehovah in his strength. He is the King of Glory, the God who creates and the God who redeems. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord himself in strength. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord himself in triumph, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. This King of Glory is a conquering hero. He's not just got capacity, he's active and he achieves the victory. If you were in trouble and somebody said to you, I am strong enough to help you, would that actually be any help to you? Not unless he starts moving. Not unless that person gets involved. It's no good for you think of the situation in Ukraine at the moment. It's no good for the nations of the world to stand around saying, we've got all this stuff. What are the Ukrainians saying? Yeah, but we need it here. We need it to be working for us if we're to stand against the oppression that we're facing at this time. And the Lord God is not then just a God of latent strength. He's not passive strength, strong but inactive. The Lord who is strong and mighty is the Lord who is mighty in battle. He makes bare his arm, is the language of the scriptures. He reaches out with his strong right hand. It's the image of God as a glorious warrior. You find that kind of language perhaps most distinctly in the Old Testament when God brings his people out of Egypt with his strong right hand. And he is praised by the Israelites in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. This is the song of Moses. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He's my strength, he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Again in verse 13. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. So the King of Glory is not just strong in himself. He is strong on behalf of his people. He is the Redeemer. He is the Ransomer. He is the one who goes forth to conquer. A warrior smiting his foes. The captain of salvation. Jehovah in action. God himself working to save. The King of Glory. The Lord himself in strength. The Lord himself in triumph. And the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. One of our hymns uses that Hebrew title, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. Some of you will know the story of Joshua. When Joshua was about to go into the promised land and lead the people, a figure came to him. And Joshua, being himself a man of war, said, are you with us or are you against us? Are you fighting on our side or are you fighting on the side of our enemies? And that figure said, Joshua, I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the King of Glory. That was his effective title. He is the commander of angel hosts. And he is the leader of his redeemed people. He is the one who is the pioneer. He's the forerunner. He's the one who stands in strength. Like David himself. Do you remember when David had beaten Goliath in the strength of God? What did all the people do afterwards? They all ran down following David in order to take their share of the spoils. The victory was David's, and the people followed their king. Here then is the Almighty Lord, whom heaven and earth obey. Who's the King of Glory? Who's the man who can stand in the presence of God? Who's the man who can lead us into God's holy place? Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty. He is the Lord mighty in battle. He is the Lord of hosts. Now, who answers this description? Don't you want to serve this King? Don't you want to know this God? You cannot come into the presence of the Almighty in your own strength and in your own righteousness. So who is this majestic figure? Who is this one who is God himself, but the one who brings us to God? If you know your Bibles, the answer, I hope, is becoming obvious. If you don't, then the answer is, in one sense, even more critical, because you need to know who the King of Glory is. You need to know who can save you. You need to know who can bring you to God. You need to know who can lead you in triumph. We know him by the name Jesus. He is the King of Glory. He's the King of Glory, just as was prophesied. Think of a man like Isaiah, a prophet who spoke of a coming one in this language. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He comes to us again in Isaiah chapter 45, 21 to 25. There again, tell them and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me? A just God and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. In Hosea and in Joel, they're seen looking for the Lord of hosts. Where is our mighty champion? The language of a hero has been made so shallow by the world in which we live. This is the true hero. This is the King of Glory who comes to save. And he is glorious in his person. He's described in the New Testament, this Jesus of Nazareth, as the Lord of Glory. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And all this language, who is this King of Glory? Who is this coming King? Who will stand and rule as David ruled? Who will sit on that man's throne? Who will save us? Who will lead us? Who will guide us? Do you remember what happened when Jesus Christ came into the world? An angel came, and using the kind of language that Isaiah used, he said, Mary, the child is going to be born of your womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will be the promised King, and he will sit on the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever and forever. And when the Lord of hosts was born as an infant into this world, the hosts of heaven appeared on the hills outside Bethlehem, and they declared that the Saviour had come. and that he was there now to save his people from their sins. You see it also at the crucifixion. You see Christ there, that child who was born, who has now lived a perfect life, who has clean hands, who has a pure heart, whose heart has never bowed to any idol, whose tongue has uttered nothing but truth and wisdom. That man is now dying in the place of sinners. And what does he do? The Bible tells us in Colossians and chapter 2 that at the very point where men and women might have thought that Jesus Christ was at his weakest is actually the very point at which he is triumphing over sin and death and hell. This is what Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 15. That Jesus has disarmed principalities and powers. He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. When you look at the cross, you see the King of Glory. Yes, you see him in his misery. You see him at the depths of his humiliation. But you see him at the pinnacle of his saving work. And when he's suffering and bleeding and dying, he is doing so in order that he might conquer sin and death. He is leading hell in his train at that very point. He is making a public spectacle of the Satan who binds the souls of men. You see it at his resurrection. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. In Acts chapter 2, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When he sends his disciples out into the world to preach the good news of his saving death and his glorious resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As you go, therefore, make disciples. That's the King speaking in his glory. You see it at his ascension when he goes up into the glory cloud. We looked at that as a church just a few weeks ago at the end of Luke. Remember what Paul again says in Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 through to 11. God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's your King of Glory. The one who rises from the grave, the one who ascends to the right hand of his Father in heaven, the one who now sits reigning over all things. Here is the Lord strong and mighty. Here is the Lord mighty in battle. Here is the Lord of all his hosts. And remember, when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. He is the one who has redeemed his people. He is the one who has saved you from your sins if you're a Christian here this morning. He is the one who has given apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, evangelists, pastors and teachers to his church so that we may continue to know him. And there is more still to come, because our eyes will see the King of Glory. Every eye shall see him. Every tongue will confess. Some willingly, joyfully, eagerly. Here is my God and my King. And some fearfully, dreadfully. It was all true and I didn't believe it. When John, the apostle, was on the island of Patmos, he saw the King of Glory. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, said the risen Lord Jesus, who is and who was and who is to come. And the book of the Revelation, for all its curiosity and for all its occasional difficulty, is basically the testimony of the triumph of Christ worked out. The Lamb in the midst of the throne as if he had been slain. The one who's worthy to open the scrolls. The one who can carry out the purposes of God. The one whom the hosts gathered around him adore. The angel armies sing his praises. The great number of the blood-bought redeemed are honouring and glorifying him. And he works out his triumph. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this King of Glory? We know that he is the Lord, strong and mighty. We know that he is the Lord, mighty in battle. We know that he is the Lord of hosts. And we know that he is Jesus of Nazareth, who came, who died, who rose, who ascended, and who reigns. Now, do you know who the King of Glory is? Not just do you know about him, not just can you tell me his name or his names, but do you know him? Will you welcome him with the kind of welcome to which he is entitled? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. My friend, has the King of Glory come into your life? Has the King of Glory come into your heart? Has the King of Glory taken possession of your soul? The gates of your being open to him. The doors of your hearts opened humbly and eagerly by faith and for salvation. Because unless you have received Jesus Christ as the King of Glory, the Saviour of sinners, then you are not a part of his kingdom and you remain under his fearful judgment. It's not about being at church. It's not about occasionally reading your Bible. It's not about being a bit religious now and again. It is about whether or not you have bowed the knee to the King of Kings, whether or not you have trusted from your soul this Jesus who suffered and died and rose in order to triumph over death and hell. Will you welcome him? And will you follow him? Because you cannot come to God apart from him. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in God's holy place? Only the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Only the one who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob. This is Christ. This is the King of Glory. And with him all who follow him. You see, if you and I are to stand in the presence of God, if you and I are to worship the God Almighty who rules in heaven and on earth, you need a Saviour. You need a King. You need a Redeemer. You need a Deliverer. You need the King of Glory. Is Jesus Christ your hope of heaven? Or do you still think you're good enough by yourself? Is Jesus Christ your true righteousness? Or do you think you can weave a robe that will allow you to stand before the Holy One of Israel? How will you come if not by Jesus Christ? So lift up the gates of your heart and receive Christ as Saviour. And then follow him through the gates into glory, into the presence of God, accepted in God's beloved one. There is no help for you apart from him. There is no hope for you outside of him. You need to know the answer to this question. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, Jesus the Christ. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle, Jesus the conqueror over sin, death, and hell. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, the enthroned Jesus, the captain of the armies of heaven, and the captain of our salvation. Amen.